I have many friends from many different denominations, especially clergy friends. I have Baptist friends and Church of Christ friends on one end of the theological spectrum, and on the other I have Roman Catholic and Episcopalian and Lutheran and Orthodox Christian clergy friends on the other end of the spectrum, and everything in between, Presbyterian, Disciples of Christ, United Church of Christ, of course, Methodist. Every denomination that you can think of between the Church of Christ and Baptist on one end and Roman Catholic and Orthodox on the other, I have clergy friends throughout the entire spectrum of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that has been a wonderful experience for me, because I've been able to ask all sorts of neat questions of all of my pastor friends. And they've been able to ask questions of me. And one day we were talking about baptism, and I was chatting with a friend of mine who was a Baptist minister of the church down in Dallas, and I'll never forget Dennis saying, you know, that to be really and truly baptized, you must be put all the way under water and then brought up. And that's a real baptism. And I said to him, well, let's think about that for a minute. If you get put in all the way up to your knees, is that enough? Oh, no, you have to go down further. Well, if you get baptized up to your waist, is that enough? No. Baptized up to the waist isn't enough. You need to go down further. But what if you get baptized up to the chest? Is that no? You have to be put down further. What about doing that? No, you got to go all the way under until the water covers the top of your head. And I said to him, well, that means to me that the top of the head is the only part that matters. I know, it's a lame joke. It did get a chuckle. Baptism. We got talking after that about what is different between, let's just say, Baptist on one hand and Methodist on the other. And I frequently ask this question. What is the difference? What is the most fundamental difference? What is the most important theological difference between Baptist and Methodist? Now, we all proclaim the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all worship the same God and Father. We all pray to the same Holy Spirit. We read the same scriptures. We truly are members of the same religion, even though we may be members of different denominations. So what separates us? What divides us? What is different between Methodists and Baptists? And my grandmother used to say that Methodists baptized by sprinkling, and Baptist baptized by dunking. And that defined the difference between Methodist and Baptist for her. Well, I'm sorry to say this, Grandma, but Methodists can dunk too. I have baptized many people by sprinkling or pouring. I've also baptized people in swimming pools and in baptistry of other churches and in rivers by immersion. I have taking them fully under the water, and then brought them up again. And so we have experienced in the Methodist Church, and it does exist, that baptism by immersion is possible. It can be done. It's just not as easy. My grandmother used to also ask, why aren't people saved in the Baptist Church in the winter? And if you think about it, you know, Baptist trees used to not be heated, and therefore it was cold. And you didn't want to baptize someone when it was too cold, and they might catch cold. You could sort of go out to the river when it's 30 degrees out. Well, that's no longer the same as it is today, because today we have heated baptistries in churches. You can have baptisms this time of year. No, what separates Methodists and Baptists is not that Methodists sprinkle or pour and Baptists dunk. That's not what separates us theologically. There is one theological concept that separates Methodists from Baptists. And every single other difference can be traced back to this one concept. And it's brought forward by a very simple question. How do you receive grace? How does God's grace come to you? Does it just fall out of the sky upon your head? Or does grace come to you through instruments? You know, when I sit down in front of my television set, I take up the controller and I change the channel with it. I'm using an instrument to change that channel. When I sit down in front of my computer, to work on this sermon. I'm using my computer as an instrument to write the sermon. When I talk on the telephone to my mother, I am using the telephone as an instrument to convey my voice to her and her voice to me. When I try to repair something or take something apart, which usually requires me to have to repair that. But when I try to take something apart, I frequently use a screwdriver, if I'm intelligent, and particularly the one with the right kind of head. And you take it apart, well, that screwdriver is an instrument. It's a tool. Human beings are used to doing things with tools, with instruments, with means, if you will. And the primary difference, theologically, the difference that separates Baptists from Methodists and, frankly, from most of the rest of Christianity, is the concept of grace coming to us through instruments. Methodists believe that God's grace comes to us through instrumentality, through the instrument of Holy Communion, through the instrument of hymns that we sing, through the instrument of the community of faith gathered together, through the instrument of baptism, through the instrument of the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. Now that's one instrument that most Baptists can really grasp onto. They understand how God's grace comes to them when they read the Bible, but that goes against their normal attitude that there's nothing between them and God. They want to receive, and they conceive of grace as being received directly from God without instruments. And instead of seeing communion and baptism and prayer and Scriptures and all the other instruments, the other means of grace, Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Episcopalians and Roman Catholics and Russian Orthodox all accept. Rather than seeing those as instruments of grace, they see them as ordinances or those things that they are required to do because Jesus said do them, or their way of saying yes to God through an expression of faith. They have baptism, they have communion, they have prayer, they have the Scriptures, they have the fellowship of the community, but they don't understand them necessarily as a means of grace. I like to use a diagram. I don't have a chalkboard. I wish I did at this point. Now I'll use this as a picture. You have a table here. Now, if the communion was set up on the table, when the person from the Baptist Church of Christ perspective approaches communion, when they approach the table, they're not approaching a means of grace. God's grace falls directly upon them where they are when they gather around the table. The Methodist, Anglican, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic perspective is that when we approach the table, we're approaching the means of grace, and God's grace falls through the elements, through our coming forward to eat and drink with faith. And the basis for that is Scripture in Romans, where Paul says, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. And faith is an action. And the elements are foci, or focuses, to use that English, of faith. And when we eat, we are exercising our faith and receiving the real presence of Jesus. All right? In baptism, God is showering upon us His grace, His love, His acceptance, His wonderful, all-encompassing power. His grace. We then have the duty and responsibility of responding. Yes. But initially and most importantly, baptism as a means of grace is God saying yes to you and me. Which brings up an interesting question. Today's scripture reading from St. Mark's Gospel has Jesus being baptized. Now, why was Jesus baptized? His baptism is for the remission of sins. And Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, perfect. And what was Jesus doing being baptized? Your homework for the week Yes, or is to think about this question. Think about the question, why was Jesus baptized? This is baptism of the Lord's Sunday. Very appropriate question. Why was Jesus baptized? Was Jesus baptized to set a pattern for what we're supposed to do? Well, some people will say. Other people from the means of grace perspective will say that Jesus was baptized to sort of load grace into the act of baptism. When I gave my nephew a super soaker for Christmas, it would work until we put water in the super soaker and then pumped it up. And then I could spray it. Well, he could spray me. God could tell me that. When Jesus was baptized, the means of grace perspective looks upon his baptism not just as setting a pattern that we are supposed to follow, but it's actually sanctifying, authorizing the act of baptism as a means of his perfection, of his grace. Interesting perspective. Good question. I want you to think about this question this week. There is really no right or wrong answer, I believe. There are lots of answers. But think about it. Why was Jesus baptized? If he was perfect in baptism and full remission of sin, he didn't need to be baptized, did he? So, think about the question. Why was Jesus baptized? And think about our perspective on baptism and on the other means of grace. I mean, in some respects, it is simply a difference of taste. I like chocolate ice cream. Tim may like peach. All right? Vanda, she may like vanilla. We have different kinds of ice cream, but it's all ice cream. A different perspective, a different type of taste, a different type of preference or way of approaching the reception of grace. We come together, Baptist and Methodist, Roman Catholic and Church of Christ, come together on this point. That the source of all grace is the cross of Jesus Christ and his eternal sacrifice for us. We come together on that proclamation. Now, Methodists and Roman Catholics and Episcopalians and Lutherans see it functioning through means, through instruments. Baptists and Church of Christ do not. And that's a difference in perspective. And frankly, nothing more. So as we receive today, again, the remembrance of our baptism, as our baptisms are returned to our memories in the liturgy today, let us give thanks to God for the wonderful grace that he has showered upon us. The wonderful grace to which we say yes. The wonderful love and acceptance and forgiveness to which we are called to say yes and thank you. As we remember our baptism today, let us truly give thanks to God for the wonderful means of grace we have received in our baptisms. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Turn to page 15 in your handout. For the baptismal, congregational reaffirmation of baptismal covenant. Page 15. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated in God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water of the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us about Christ. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, will you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
According to the grace given to you, Will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world?
I will.
Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you sat in the clouds of rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan, to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth, tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of the womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory.
All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Remember your baptism and be thankful.
Amen.
Remember your baptism and be thankful.
Amen. Amen.
Remember your baptism and be thankful.
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 Amen.
Always have to reload for the choir.
Amen.
Remember your baptisms and be thankful.
Amen.
Remember your baptisms and be thankful.
We love it, so you too.
Let's join together in a prayer on page 52. Let us rejoice in the faithfulness of our covenant God.
We give thanks for all that God has already given us, as members of the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We will faithfully participate in the ministries of the Church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, and in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Prayer needs of celebrations in the congregation this morning.
We have a sister-in-law, Andy, that knows that she's a little bit with her lungs. She's been on oxygen, and she's coming back to see her cigarette. So I'm working
on that. Have a
birthday. Yes. Grandma has a birthday this week.
Your grandma has a birthday this week. Are we praying to celebrate yet?
Mine was 4 years ago.
Mine was 40 on Tuesday. Make sure everybody hears that.
Mike will be 40 this week. It's 4-0.
My dad's birthday is coming up.
That's a good celebration. Other prayer needs for celebration, yes.
When did you remember the lung man?
The lung man.
Did you first go to the hospital? their daughter Natalie had a horrible car accident outside on New York City.
Prayer for Natalie and the whole month. Prayer for celebration. I have a friend who took a emotional breakdown. It's looking through a mental breakdown just before the Christmas holidays. And she was released from work 2 weeks to feel a Christmas vacation. But just praying for things.